Good evening, everybody. Let's now take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us an opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have them. That way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher and mentor. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems and difficulties. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord so that you're freed up to be able to just concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your policy of grace. It's the only way that we could ever be reconciled to you. It's the only way that we can ever grow. And we know that you are a great giver, most importantly, your son Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Father, we also thank you that you've given us the Word of God and the Bible and the Holy Spirit's mentorship so we can understand these principles, particularly in the New Testament. We thank you also, Father, for providing for us each and every day, so that we have the ability to continue to come to Bible class, continue to study, continue to grow up spiritually and be your witnesses here on earth. Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we wrap up this subject of reconciliation that's been so enriching, and we understand how it brings together so many different aspects of salvation and what we've been learning. Help us to be able to concentrate tonight, Father, and also we ask for your intercession and taking care of the different problems and difficulties that different members of the royal family are having at this time. Asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a reminder, next Sunday is December 2nd, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper as we typically do on the first Sunday of the month. Also, tonight, I want to point out that it looks like a lot of you have this already, but Brian Tapper, Deacon Tapper, put together a nice little summary cheat sheet of some of the principles related to soteriology as well as reconciliation and the barrier. So if you don't have one yet, you can pick one up. If you want one now, you can raise your hand and somebody in the back will get it to you if you need one. I guess that's Brian. He's doing everything. He's printing it up. He's running around. Brian, I want a double cheeseburger and a large rope beer too. Okay, if you have that ready at 8:05, that'd be great. I'm not just kidding. Well, that does sound good. All right, if please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We'll get started this evening with continuing looking at salvation and all the aspects of it. We are looking at the work of Christ on the cross. Sometimes the Bible uses the analogy, the blood of Christ, for that. It refers specifically to his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. A mouthful, but it means that he was our substitute. He died on behalf of the entire human race, and the death that was the payment for the sins of the world was his spiritual death, when he gave his soul, his life, as that great, unique sacrifice on the cross. That provided things for the whole human race, including redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. Now, those things are also on this little cheat sheet, so you can keep this in front of you anytime you want, and remember the little one little word that summarizes what these things mean. But in any event, Christ did this on the cross for the entire human race. Doesn't mean that the entire human race takes advantage of it, because they don't. But the work was enough to cover the entire human race. All the sins of the world were paid for when Christ died on the cross. And so we've been looking at these five major aspects, including justification, which we're going to get into when we're done with reconciliation. And again, here's the same thing that you have on the cheat sheet, but it's just a reminder that each one of these things means something, and they're in a sequence. Redemption means that Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the world. His blood was the ransom of the sins of the world. Expiation means that the debt of sin was canceled, the wages of sin, which is death, was canceled out. The guilt of sin was wiped away by what Christ did on the cross. That's expiation. Propitiation means that God the Father looked at that perfect sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he realized that his justice and righteousness were now completely satisfied because the perfect work of Christ on the cross had satisfied the righteousness and justice of God, again, on behalf of the human race. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the entire world, meaning everybody's sins, believers, but also everybody. Jesus Christ's work on the cross satisfies the justice and righteousness of God on behalf of the human race when it comes to the sin problem. Given that, now God the Father is able to offer a peace treaty to the entire world. We call that reconciliation, and that's what we're studying now. The reconciliation where man is reconciled back to God. Mankind was the enemy of God by virtue of Adam's fall. Jesus Christ's work on the cross, particularly redemption, expiation, and propitiation, paying the price for all of the sins, canceling out the debt that we owed, and then completely satisfying the righteousness and justice of God. That dealt with all the negatives. We're going to see this again tonight, related to the fall of man. All the negatives are taken care of. Now God can come on the scene and offer the peace treaty. That's reconciliation, reconciling man back to God after all the negatives have been taken care of on the cross. And then the final thing is justification, which means that anytime a believer believes in Jesus Christ, or a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, God the Father credits his perfect righteousness to that person forever. And he declares publicly up in the Supreme Court of Heaven that person to be perfectly righteous forever. This was the great thing, justification by faith, you know, that got us all started on the Reformation 500 years ago, when Martin Luther realized that he couldn't, no matter what he tried to do on his own, to kind of make things right between him and God, all the things that he tried to do, all the prayers that he said, all of the sacrifices of himself. He was a monk, so he had all these opportunities to deny himself things. He went to Rome and he tried to see what was the perfect combination of things that he could do that we could finally say, now I know God is satisfied with me. Now I'm right with God. He never could do it. He tried everything of his own to try to work things out so that he would realize and just put his soul to rest and say, I am reconciled to God. I'm perfectly righteous in his eyes. He could never do it by himself. And then he opens up his Bible and he reads from the book of Romans that the just will live by faith, and that justification is a matter of faith, not of works. And then he's just totally blown away by the grace of God. That God said, I know you could never do it, Martin Luther. And he says the same thing to all of us. I know you could never do it. You could never work for this. You could never get everything right. Therefore, I'm going to have my son do all the work. And I'm going to declare you righteous on the fact that you've believed and you've trusted in my son. That's justification on the basis of faith. So we're going to see that as well. And so if you see these things, we can walk through them and understand that this is all the things that have happened on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. And we've been studying all of these, and we've been most recently looking at the fourth one, reconciliation. We've looked at a definition and description of it. This great peace treaty with the entire human race that God has offered. Reconciliation is God's peace treaty with the entire human race on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, what happens here is that this doctrine explains the fact that there was a barrier that stood between God and mankind, and the salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross removes the barrier one brick at a time. Tonight, we're going to study again those six bricks. We're going to see them one at a time. Last time we were together, we looked at what they were. We looked at the fact that they're documented in the Bible. Tonight, we're going to take a look at, bring the cross on the scene, bring the work of Christ on the scene, and see how every brick in that barrier is removed by on the basis of what Christ did in his salvation work on the cross. It's a great, great thing to look at in some detail. We're going to go to a lot of Bible verses tonight to see how the New Testament maps all of this out for us. It's going to be really exciting to see that the New Testament specifically talks about Christ's work on the cross, taking care of all six elements of the barrier. And we're going to get into that in a minute. So reconciliation is the removal of the barrier between God and man, replacing enmity, which just means that we were his enemies, with peace. And God offers that peace treaty to the whole world. And that peace treaty is ratified one person at a time when they believe in Jesus Christ. So we've seen the documentation on that. We've been to the four major scriptures in the New Testament. We're not going to go through that again. We've also looked at some vocabulary in past weeks to look at the Greek words that signify reconciliation in the New Testament. And then we came to the subject of the barrier, and that's what we're on right now. It's also captured here in this diagram tonight on the front side, in color no less. At least mine's in color. Am I the only one that got color, or did everybody get color? Everybody got color. Wow, Brian. Man, I never do that. You know, it's so funny because he said he's going to do about 20 of them tonight. And so I figured I'd have a few extra just in case you ran out, but mine are in black and white. So I'm feeling a little bit, you know, inadequate tonight, which is good because the whole subject tonight is the areas where man is inadequate. And God comes on the scene and gives us what we need anyway. But in any event, I digress. But this is what we're talking about tonight. That front part of that diagram. This is what we're going to be all night. Talking about these things. These six elements. The six bricks in the barrier that existed between God and man. Mankind was responsible for the barrier being put up. There's six elements of it. Three of them, as we've already seen a couple of times, Jesus Christ took care of. He actually dealt with at the cross directly. Three of them are dealt with one believer at a time, the moment somebody believes in Christ. That's why some of them on the left side of the cross, some of them on the right side of the cross. Just signifying that the work was actually accomplished for the whole human race on the cross, getting rid of all the negatives. Those are the first three. We're going to get into this. And then when somebody believes in Christ, these positives are added at the moment they believe in Christ. And so we're going to see this evening in a little bit more detail. In any event, there are six elements to the barrier. And number six is the number of man. Six bricks in the barrier that existed between man and God. Once again, I'm going to mention to them tonight. We've studied this quite a number of times already, but just to get oriented again tonight, here are all six on one page. You can see them in front of you too on that diagram that you have. The fact of sin, our personal sins, the fact that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The fact that God has established a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Oh, the whole human race now had this problem, had this brick, as it were, of the penalty of sin. And then the third one is condemnation, meaning that God's character was not satisfied. And therefore, we were in the status of condemnation because God's righteousness and justice, God's righteousness cannot look on sin. Therefore, his justice has to judge sin. And so his righteousness and justice were not satisfied with the human race. And then we're going to see how the work of Christ dealt with those first three. The A's, if you recall, are there because it signifies the fact that this brick is removed for the all men, the entire human race, on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. He paid the price for the sins of the world for the entire human race. He actually did that at the cross. He also dealt with the penalty of sin. It was canceled out on the basis of Christ's work on the cross for all mankind. And the fact that God's justice and righteousness were satisfied at the cross on the basis of the whole human race, Jesus Christ took care of number three at the cross as well. He also took care of four, five, and six in the sense of his work made it possible for these things to be dealt with. But they're only actually removed for believers at the moment of faith in Christ. And we're going to see that as well, that fourth brick is man's relative righteousness. In other words, we can compare ourselves to each other, and some people look a little better than others, but all of us fall short of that perfect standard of God's righteousness. And so that's a problem. That's a barrier. It's an inadequacy. You know, it's interesting. Some of these things are out and out just bad. Sins are bad. The penalty of sin is just bad. And condemnation, God not being satisfied, that's just out and out totally bad. On the other hand, righteousness is a thing where we can be relative to one another, think we're pretty good. This is the problem, right? Some people look at themselves and they say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as the next guy. You see, but what they don't realize is whatever righteousness they think they have is inadequate. It's just not going to work. Same thing with the fifth brick, physical birth. We take a look at ourselves and we say, well, you know, I'm walking, I'm breathing, I'm doing okay. I've got a life of a certain kind, soul life, we call it in the Bible. I'm doing all right. But God says, but you lack something that makes it impossible for you to live with me forever. What's that, God? It's called eternal life. And so you can look at your physical birth and think it's great. We celebrate everybody's birthdays. But that actually turns out to be a problem, a brick, a barrier, because it's inadequate. Physical life is inadequate to share life with God forever. You need something else. And so when you believe in Christ, you get that something else. It's called eternal life. We're also born with a position in Adam. Now, it's a position. It's just an inadequate position. You need another position. And that's what we're going to see as a position in Christ. So, once again, you see six elements of the barrier, six bricks, if you will. And we've labeled the first three A and the second three B. The B for the second one means believers only have those removed. That's what that B means. A means all of mankind has already had them removed. B means believers get them removed at the moment they believe in Christ. So that means that three of those have to do with negatives that stood in the way of mankind having any relationship with God whatsoever. Per the fact that we committed sins, the fact that the wages of sin is death, and the fact that we were all condemned and God was not satisfied with us, that were negatives that all of mankind meant nobody could have a relationship with God. Christ had to take care of all of that on the cross, and he did on behalf of the entire human race. Then the other three, namely relative righteousness, physical birth, and position in Adam, have to do with some positives that get added. So you were inadequate, meaning, okay, I had relative righteousness, that's not enough. So God comes on the scene at the moment you believe in Christ, and he adds this to you. He gives you something as a free gift, by the way, so that you're fitted, so you can live forever with God. What was inadequate, he gives you perfect adequacy. He gives you, you had your own relative righteousness, so I'm not a criminal, I've never been in prison, I'm okay. He says, no, you're not. He says, but what I'm going to do, and you believe in my son, I'm going to give you what you need, which is perfect righteousness. I'm going to credit that to your account. You're saying, I'm alive physically. God says, that's not enough. I'm going to actually fit you with what you need. I'm going to actually give you, he says, eternal life at the moment you believe in my son. You know, I'm in Adam. I'm a member of the human race. That's something. He says, not enough. But what I'm going to do at the moment of salvation, God says, I'm going to put you in union with my son, Jesus Christ. You're going to have a new position. It's going to be in union with Christ. And that's going to be one of the greatest positions in all the universe. So it's adding to things from an inadequate to the adequate, perfectly adequate. They're positives that the believer only now is fitted with in order to live forever with God in the destiny that God has for him or her. And the greatest destiny of all is that which is every church age believer has, to be a member of the body of Christ and to someday be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ as well. So with all of that in mind, that's why we have the diagram in front of us this evening. Again, thanks to Deacon Tappert for putting that together, because it does make the point that there are three things that are done on behalf of the whole world. That's why I got planet Earth there. Although I was looking at that, you know, that's not really a circle, man. It's a little, what the heck is that? Were you like having like boiled eggs when you put that together today or so? I don't know what that is. But anyway, no, it's a great, isn't it? This is actually a great schematic. It shows the fact that the first three on the left were done on behalf of the entire human race. And then at the moment that somebody believes in Christ, they take a look at the cross and they believe in Jesus Christ. That's the right side, the faith side. Then the other three are taken care of, one believer at a time. Relative righteousness is taken care of with perfect righteousness. Physical birth is dealt with by giving you eternal life. Your position in Adam is changed to the position in Christ. But these on the right only happen to believers. Their bricks are only removed for believers, meaning there's people walking around today that are not believers. Now, their sins have already been paid for by Jesus Christ. All right, the penalty of sin, the debt that has been canceled out for them already. And God the Father is perfectly satisfied on the basis of Christ's work with them. Christ is the propitiation for them. So they're all cut. They're on that side. You take a look at the things on the right. They haven't believed in Christ. So they're still walking around with only relative righteousness. As far as their account in heaven, they don't have perfect righteousness yet. So that's a problem. It's a barrier still. They're walking around. They're the physical birth. They have soul life. All righty. They've been selected to be a child of God, but they haven't been elected until, well, they I don't want to get technical, but they need to be elected, which means they have to be a believer. All right. But so they don't have the kind of life that you're going to need to be in heaven forever, eternal life. They don't have it. It hasn't been done for them yet. And the same thing with position. There's a lot of people. There's millions and billions of people walking around today on planet Earth that their position is still in Adam. They're not in Christ. They won't be until they believe in Christ. This is what's the motivation for each and every believer, each and every Christian, each and every member of the royal family to witness, so that these final three parts, bricks, can be dealt with on behalf of another person when they believe in Christ. At the moment they believe in Christ, God the Father will credit perfect righteousness to their account. And he will stand out there in the court of heaven and declare them to be perfectly righteous forever. If you're a believer in Christ, this has already happened to you. God the Father is already going on record in court declaring you to be perfectly righteous forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that's definitely good enough for me. I don't need anything else. I don't need to look in the mirror in the morning. I don't need to go look at whether I have a police record or what my, you know, how many times I've been speeding or any other bad thing and feel, oh, maybe it's not, or, you know, bad thoughts I have. I don't need any of that anymore, because I know that my God has already declared me to be perfectly righteous forever on the basis of the fact that I'm a believer and I believed in his son, Jesus Christ. That barrier is gone. And the same thing with position in Adam. I know that I am in Christ forever. I know I am. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so are you if you're a believer for the day of redemption when we get our resurrection body. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's done. That's the exciting part of this. So understand that this is God's whole plan. He offers it to everybody. The peace treaty is for whosoever. And yet, there are some people who have not signed on the dotted line by believing in Christ. And therefore, these things haven't happened yet. So three things on the left, whole human race. On the right, the three things have to do with believers the moment they believe in Christ. Just to make that clear. Three things on the left, totally bad things. Sin is totally bad. I know it's not popular today to say that, but it's true. Bad. God can't look on it. Now, of course, we don't talk about sin in the gospel. Why? Because it's on the left. It's already been dealt with. You see? The penalty of sin is wiped out. It's canceled. The condemnation, the God not being satisfied. But those are all bad things. You know, walking around thinking that God's not satisfied with you, that's a bad thing. It's just totally fundamentally bad. There's nothing good about it. It's either bad or wiped out, right? And of course, Christ wiped it all out. On the other side, though, on this side, it's not that these things are totally bad. They're really inadequate. So that they don't get wiped out. In other words, when you become a believer in Christ, your physical birth doesn't get wiped out, does it? No. You still have physical life. You still have soul life. So he doesn't wipe that out, that part of the barrier. See, it's different. And your relative righteousness is still around. In other words, you still have a history and people can still look at you and say, well, yeah, he still hasn't committed any really bad crimes, you know, or mortal sins, as we used to say in the Catholic Church, right? No mortal sins, right? But that's relative righteousness. You see, that's not adequate. It's not that it's bad necessarily. It's not adequate. So God comes on the scene and says, I'm going to give you something perfect. And it's called perfect righteousness. And the same thing with birth. Physical birth's okay. It's a good that you were born physically because it made you eligible to have a Savior, eligible to live forever with God. It's just not adequate enough. You need something perfect, and that's eternal life. And so that's the thing. You're lacking things until you believe in Jesus Christ. So God wants to come on the scene. He wants to add these things. He wants to change these things for these perfect things that he has waiting for everybody who believes in his Son. So the barrier is six things. Man commits acts of sin. That's sin. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. God's character demands that all of our sins are judged. And therefore, until those are judged, we're under condemnation. But those things have all been dealt with on the behalf of the whole human race. But then we have man's relative righteousness. It's inadequate to meet the standard of God's perfect righteousness. We're all born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That little baby, awfully cute, spiritually dead. Now, I don't necessarily recommend going up to the maternity ward and telling all the new moms that, but it is true. That would not be good, but I mean, it's true, but, you know, take out a good insurance policy if you do. But the fact of the matter is that those little babies are totally depraved in God's eyes. Why? Because they're born physically, but they haven't been born again spiritually. You see, they're lacking something. Same thing with position in Adam. You know, as a result, when we're born physically, we're also Adam's original sin. Speaking of things being credited, it was credited to your account or debited, whatever you want to look at it, charged against your account the moment you were born. So that's inadequate. That's not good. You know, you're in that situation. You can't have a relationship with God with that situation. So, but those things are dealt with at the moment you believe in Christ. Now, this is all review so far tonight. Last time around, we went through the Bible and we found passages in God's Word that talked about the fact that we're all sinners. Talked about the fact that there's a penalty, a wages of sin, and so forth. We went through all six. Well, that's like the bad news. You know, sometimes you got to do the bad news first. Yeah, there was a barrier, you know. Tonight we're going to go for the good news. Tonight we're going to go to God's Word and see how Christ and his death and resurrection dealt with the barrier. On behalf of the whole human race for those first three, on behalf of believers for the second three. And if you're a believer in Christ, it's all been dealt with, right? That's why it's so great to realize that you've been sealed for the day of redemption if you're a believer in Christ. All of this is in the past. You know, it's in a cloud of dust way, way back there, like some of the great pictures of God's Word, right? As far as the east is from the west. You know, he's taken all those things that were the barrier and he's thrown them into the sea. There's great, great analogies and pictures in God's Word. So let's take a look tonight and see how the work of Christ on the cross has removed the barrier. All six bricks. Number one, let me get to that one. We have the barrier of our personal sins. This is nice, you know. I like the fact that you're right on time with this, you know. Because now people can keep looking at this, they can write notes on it, and it's all right here, it's good. The barrier of our personal sins was actually removed, as at A, for the whole human race by Christ's work of redemption on the cross. We've studied redemption, but like I said, this doctrine of reconciliation is one of those things that just gathers all the pieces together and puts them in one place for us. It's a great, great, great part of this whole series. So we have personal sins. It was a barrier. It was actually removed for the entire human race by Christ's work that we call redemption on the cross, paying the price for the sins of the world. That's why I had you start in 1 Timothy 2:5 tonight. Let's take a look at it. It's all good news, doctrinal information based on the Bible. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a substitutionary spiritual death, as a ransom for all, paid the price for all. That's redemption. The testimony given at the proper time. I love the fact that he's called the man Christ Jesus, too. It's all interesting. There's not an accident because the Holy Spirit is emphasizing his humanity first. He's a man. He became your redeemer as a man. You know that? Because God can't die, right? So it was the man Christ Jesus. And he gave himself as the ransom for all, paid the price for the sins of the world. Christ paid the ransom price for the sins of the entire world with his blood, his death on the cross. So 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that the barrier of our personal sins was actually removed for the whole human race. In other words, that baby's gone. It's been gone ever since the cross 2,000 years ago by the Christ work of redemption on the cross. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Second barrier on the left, the penalty of sin. That barrier was actually removed for the entire human race by Christ's work on the cross. We call that expiation. That's a fancy name for it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. For he himself, who? Jesus Christ, is our peace. There's reconciliation, peace. Who made both groups, now in context, these are Jews and Gentiles, all right, into one, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by how? Abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By the cross, having put to death the enmity. Well, that enmity, notice, is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. In other words, the law said that the wages of sin is death. It says you do this, you die. You do this, you die. And Christ comes on the scene and he abolishes in his flesh that enmity, that barrier, the fact that there was a penalty. It was wiped out by the work of Christ on the cross. Please go forward to Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We've seen these passages before. These are two of the key passages on reconciliation. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us to all our transgressions. And notice beyond that, having canceled out the certificate of debt. That's expiation. Canceling out the certificate of debt is expiation. Consisting of decrees against us. You do that, this happens to you. That's a decree. It was hostile to us. We could never live up to the law. Therefore, we always were subject to the penalties. And that was not a good thing. Christ canceled it all out. And when he died on the cross, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That actually was removed for the entire human race 2,000 years ago or so when Christ was on the cross by his work of expiation. So the fact that we were under this death was canceled out by the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. That is part of reconciliation. I hope you're seeing that reconciliation is a great review of all the doctrines that we've been studying so far. Expiation means the guilt and penalty of sin is canceled. So you go on the back. This is how this is great. Just go on the back and you can say, hey, expiation means cancel. There it is. It's on the front and it's on the back. It's really good. So The guilt and the penalty of sin's gone, demolished by the cross of Christ. And that for the entire human race. The entire human race. That's the A part. All right, number three, the unsatisfied character of God was actually solved for all mankind by Christ's work of propitiation. Please turn to 1 John 2:2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The unsatisfied character of God, which I call condemnation, but it's really the unsatisfied character of God. Couldn't fit all that. It would look unwieldy, so we summarize it with the word condemnation. But it's the unsatisfied character of God was actually, that was solved, that was actually dealt with for all mankind by Christ's work of propitiation. Big words, satisfied, right? Turn on the back. Oh yeah, propitiation is satisfied. This is so great. And so that means that God's character and nature is satisfied with the entire human race. You might say, you sure it's the entire human race? I don't know, let's see. Let's go to 1 John 2:2 and make sure it is. 1 John 2:2. And he himself, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You see, here we are, we're sitting over here on this side of the cross. That's us, that's believers. He's saying for these guys, but not only for these guys, but what? For those of the whole world, unbelievers as well. So that 1 John 2:2 is crystal clear that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, believer and unbeliever. Believer and unbeliever. So yes, it is for the entire world. It is for all mankind. This is what's mind-blowing about Christ, isn't it? His work on the cross. You think about it. He's done this for the entire world. And then as a gentleman, God the Father goes up and says, now you get to ratify what he's already done for you. You can say yes or no to that. But it's all done. The power of it has already been accomplished on the cross. You see? That's the This is why reconciliation is such an awesome doctrine. To understand that there's the work of Christ, who's done all the work for it, provided everything, purchased everything. It's all sitting there. He's done it for the whole world. Then he turns around and says, now you believe in me. He says, then you're going to be fitted for heaven. And the other three bricks are going to fall as well for you personally. But all the work, all the power of it, all the enablement happened at the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So to repeat, the first three bricks of the barrier were actually removed for the entire human race by the work of Christ on the cross. And as you can see, it's all getting rid of negatives. Really bad negatives like sins and the penalty of sins and being under the condemnation of God. And he's done that on behalf of the entire world. God the Father now can roll out that great peace treaty to everybody. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. I told you we'd be Bible hopping tonight because I want you to see where all these passages are once again. And if you to go back a few lessons or in your notes and look at the documentation, you would find that these are the passages we've already been to. We spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians 5 actually mapping out the all mankind and the believers only, but we're back tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Again, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not just believers, everybody, not counting their trespasses against them. Again, it's God saying, I'm going to come on the scene and I'm going to take care of this perfectly on behalf of everybody, insofar as it is on my work. You see, he said, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to take care of the sin problem for everybody, everybody, whoever lived and ever will live. It's all going to be there based on the work of my son on the cross. But then, because of probably the issue of the angelic conflict, right, the fact that we are all here to be witnesses, meaning that he wants people to hear the truth, to see the goodness of God and respond, it happens right with salvation. He says, I want you to ratify the treaty. I want you to believe. I want you to trust. That's the thing that he's asking from us. And it's not any works. It's a matter of grace. It's a response to something good. All right, so you think about it. It's only that which is perverse about mankind that gets in the way of anybody believing in Christ. Because who? And I had this conversation with a very worldly man a few years ago. Very worldly guy. And yet he knew a lot about Christianity. He may have even been a believer. I'm not sure, though. He kept talking like seemed like he wasn't, right? And he would talk about the fact that, I can't get my arms. I love reading things about Christianity, but I just can't quite get there. And I said to him one time, I says, all right, look, I can understand how there may be a part of you, you're so worldly and intelligent and cynical that you may not be able to add it all up in your brain. I says, but wouldn't you want it to be true? I mean, wouldn't you want God to be God of the Bible? Wouldn't you want him to be totally forgiving? Wouldn't you want him to realize that we could never accomplish this on our own and therefore come up with the perfect solution on our behalf? Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want it to be a one-shot decision? Whosoever, anybody can just hear good news and believe it. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want God to come to the rescue of fallen man with perfect work? Everything perfect, everything on the basis of grace so that we can't mess it up? This guy knew enough about human nature to realize that the negative portrayal of man without Christ was a very accurate portrayal of the human condition. So given that, don't you want a God like this? I do. I want a God like this. And we do have a God like this, thank God. But the point is that God turns around and says, I want you to hear this for yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And decide and believe and ratify the treaty one person at a time. So, but he's already noticed in verse 19, as far as he's concerned, everybody can come to the party. He's already done everything so that the world can be reconciled. And he hasn't counted their sins against anybody. Why? Because Christ, he counted them on the cross. He put them in Christ and judged them there. So all the work and salvation is accomplished by Christ on the cross. Now, I know there's three bricks. Don't let this throw you, okay? Because I'm going to throw in a fourth doctrine here. I think I'm supposed to anyway. How did that come from? Here we go. That was an interesting slide. What did that say? Sacrificial, yeah, okay. All right, that's just propitiation. But I want you to see four doctrines that talk about reconciliation, the left-hand side of your diagram, for the entire human race. It starts with one we haven't talked a lot of bit about, but it's called unlimited atonement. That just means, that is the blanket that says Christ did these things for everybody. Unlimited. Now, the only reason we have to call it unlimited is because there's folks running around saying that it's limited, saying that he didn't die for everybody. I don't know how they figure these verses out that we've been through that say he did, but don't worry about that. The unlimited atonement means that this is for everybody. Redemption is, again, paying the price for the sins of the world. Expiation, canceling the certificate of debt, which was hostile to us. Propitiation, God's perfectly satisfied on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. These doctrines are reconciliation for the entire human race. Where the barrier was, this is the thing I want you to think about. There was a barrier of sin and the penalty of sin and an unsatisfied God. It was there on behalf of the human race. Christ comes to earth, goes to the cross. He blows that thing away on behalf of the whole human race. But he's still there. He's risen from the dead and he's standing there. Right? So where there used to be a big barrier, now the human race, the unbeliever can look. There used to be a barrier. There's no barrier. Look, it's just God standing there. Who's that? And that's the whole question, right? What do you think of Christ? You see, the barrier is gone, but Jesus Christ is standing there. And he's the mediator now. And the whole issue is, what do you think? And that's believing in Christ for salvation. On the other side of that, of course, are all of the perfect, wonderful things that he gives you at the moment of salvation to take care of the things that you lack, the inadequacies about you. When you're standing there where there used to be a barrier and the smoke clears and it's just, not just, but it's Jesus Christ and all his magnificence. And by believing in him, then you immediately God comes on the scene and fits you for heaven. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Instead of hearing, which we would have, think about it, without Christ, right? Every day you'd trudge up to that barrier and you'd hear something like the following. Big loudspeakers on the barrier would be saying, you are hopeless. And you'd be like, oh, you are helpless. Like the Wizard of Oz, you know? Reminds me of the Wizard of Oz. You're helpless. You can't get around this barrier. And you'd be like, yeah, I know, I'm a sinner. Penalty of wages of sin is death. God's not satisfied with me. And you go trudging back, you know, and with all your friends, you're like, what happened again today, man? Doesn't look good. That barrier's still there. I get the same message every time. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. But then one day, Christ comes on the scene and blows the whole thing away. There's all the big noise, the earthquake, and you know, smoke. And when the smoke clears, you show up 3 days later, and you're like, hey, the barrier's going. Like, But there's somebody there. And you look out and it's Jesus Christ. And then the loudspeaker survived. It was on the side of the wall and said, "Hey, what do you think of my son, Jesus Christ?" And that's the question. That is, as ambassadors for Christ, we're the loudspeaker, right? That's what we're doing. That's why we've been spending this time on this subject, so that you're capable. You can go out there now and you can tell people all about what Jesus Christ has already accomplished on the cross. And then you just stand there as a representative of Christ. You're a member of his body. And you say, "So what do you think of my Lord and Savior? Your Lord and Savior. What do you think? What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, who do you say that I am?" I mean, the questions in the Bible all come around to that same thing. You know, what do you think of what Christ has done for you on the cross? But there's no barrier. It's gone. You see, by simply embracing, in the sense of believing in Jesus Christ, you step right over that line and you enter into a permanent relationship with God, reconciled to God through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Because the peace treaty, which is offered to everybody, is ratified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why whosoever will, think about this, whosoever will means anybody can do this. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that goes for you and your entire household. Or please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. I know that these are popular verses. You've been to them a lot. But let's do it in the context of the bricks of the barrier falling down and person there standing with Christ as the mediator. And at that moment of believing in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. The instrument of faith. And not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But again, talking about Martin Luther, you can flip that around. You know, the same people that boast one day, believe me, when they get back home at night and they have to deal with themselves as they are, they're feeling pretty insecure at night. So the flip side of that is, thank God it's not a result of works. Because if it were, I'd always be insecure. I'd always be thinking, if this works enough, I'd always be looking around like I used to do when I was in the Catholic Church when I was a kid. I used to look around. I would be sitting there face to face on the inside with all my inadequacy, all of the bad thoughts I was having, the questions I had about God, you know, thinking about, I was somewhat scrupulous, right? So we used to have this thing in Catholic Church about you go confess your sins in a box to a priest. And you come out, and there were certain things you had to do. You were told, certainly, usually it was praying. So many Our Fathers, so many Hail Marys and stuff. Sometimes there's other things, too, like making restitution to the person you hurt, and all kinds of stuff like that. And I would always be sitting there afterwards thinking to myself, did I do it right? You know, did I do it right? Or even when I was going into the box, you know, once in a while there'd be certain things that I just didn't want to bring up to Father O'Malley, you know. Just didn't want to bring them up. And I wouldn't. And I'd be afterwards, I'd say, that was a waste of time. I didn't tell him the worst one. You know, and this is the life. If you don't believe me, ask anybody who's been in that. And see, now I know Catholicism because that's where I came out of. But this is true worldwide for every religious approach that anybody has to the problem of human sin. Because everybody is aware. See, one of the things that God did in his grace was he plugged into every human being this thing called a conscience. Now, it's all messed up. It doesn't work quite right. It's like one of those radios that you can only get a couple of channels in. Most of them are all distorted. But there's enough there for every human being to realize there's something about me is just totally messed up. That's basically what all the conscience does for the unbeliever. Is there enough there to say, I can fool some of the people some of the time, but I can't fool myself. You know? And nothing you do of your own works is ever going to get rid of it. Because you're always going to wake up that night and think to yourself, did I do it right? Even baptism. One of the things about baptism, a lot of people, you know, have a problem with the fact that we don't dip people into a tank. Well, you know, you go ahead. If you want to, if that's really important to you, do it. There's nothing wrong with it as long as you understand it's got nothing, it's got no power, okay? There's no power in the baptism of the water. All the power is in the baptism of the Spirit. Anyway, but what if it were? What if the way we were justified was by baptism? Let me tell you, me, I don't know about you. You might be cool and relaxed, but me as a scrupulous guy, who I would be, when I came out of the tank that day, I would be saying to myself, you know, when I was in the tank, I had a bad thought about Susie Q. And I have a feeling that the fact that I did that baptism with the bad thought about Susie Q when I was under the water means it ain't right. It's invalid. There's a big X in heaven saying I didn't do it right. Come back next week. Try again. Because anything that involves us and human works has that element to it. No matter what it is, you can always come back and say, did I do it right? Or did he do it right? Or you get baptized, you know, when you're 21 years old. And at the time, it was this great mega monster church pastor called Bill. I got to make up a name that nobody is. Bill Gorilla. Nobody named that. Because I'll get in trouble. There'll probably be a pastor if I came up with any other name. Bill Gorilla. Okay. I was so proud of the fact that Bill Gorilla baptized me when I was 21 years old. And I was proud about it when I was 31. And then I was proud about it when I was 41. But, oh my gosh, I opened up Christian Weekly this week, and I found out that Bill Gorilla was a fraud. Now, if baptism was necessary for to be justified and declared perfectly righteous, I'd be sitting that day shaking me. Now, yeah, I know you're cool, but me being scrupulous, I'd be shaking in my boots. Oh my gosh, my baptism is a fraud because Bill Gorilla is a fraud. You see, if it depends on man, it can be worked around. It can be crumbling. There can be worms in it at the end of the day. It doesn't depend on man. That's the beauty of this thing. It's of grace, not of works, lest any man may boast or feel insecure when they're alone at night. When any member of the human race believes in Christ, certain additional things, though, occur, which forever remove the barrier, any possibility of the barrier between God and the new believer. What am I saying? Well, you know, if I was sitting there and I understood about all the things that were done for me on a cross, like sins being paid for and the penalty of sin and condemnation, I would still realize, but I'm only relatively righteous. I wonder if there's anything about that that could cause trouble in the future. But I only have physical life yet. I wonder if there's anything about that that could cause trouble. Or my position in Adam. I want a new position. If I don't have it, I could still think that there could be an incomplete thing there. Yes, all the negatives have been dealt with, but I'm incomplete. I'm standing there, I believed in Christ, but I'm incomplete. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Because when a person believes in Christ, certain additional things occur which forever remove any trace of any possibility of a barrier between God and the new believer. Those are the three things on the right. Look at Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Notice the language. He's qualified us. Now let me ask you a question here. Who paid the price for your sins? Jesus Christ, right? Who canceled out the certificate of debt? Jesus Christ. Who completely satisfied the justice and righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. Who qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? The Father. I want you to notice something. As soon as we get on the right side, we're going to start to talk about other actors here. You see, when it comes to perfect righteousness, we're going to discover that it's God the Father now who comes on the scene and says, I'm going to be the one that credits you with perfect righteousness, and I'm going to be the one that declares you perfectly righteous. See, that's another difference you can see. Wait a minute, there's some things that God the Father does for me at the moment of salvation, like declaring me perfectly righteous. Who is responsible for regeneration, making you born again? Who is the agent of regeneration? The Holy Spirit. There you see? Notice that. Other parts, good job, Aaron. Other parts on the right are done by other actors. Christ's work made it all possible. But they actually come on the scene and they get a hand in actually saying, I want to be part of this too, this reconciliation. So God the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to do regeneration. Right? Who baptizes you into Christ? Who? The Holy Spirit, right. So when we're on this side, it's the Father and the Holy Spirit saying, we're going to be involved in this. When you're on that side, it's all Christ's work on the cross. Notice the difference. There's a difference there. Okay, so Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice that there's rescue from the domain of darkness, getting rid of the negatives, that's that side, and then transferring us into the kingdom, fitting us for the kingdom. That's on the other side. So let us move on to the things now that are done for the believer only, which qualify us to share in the inheritance and transfer us into the kingdom. And as we continue and we enter to the remaining three bricks, I want you to notice that there are barrier problems that are addressed. These bricks are removed permanently the moment a person believes in Christ and ratifies the treaty. The fourth brick is the problem of relative righteousness. It is solved at the moment of faith in Christ by two big words we're going to spend a few minutes on right now. Imputation and justification. Imputation and justification. And if you see, there's kind of a 1-2-3 here that I want to point out to you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that you can think about this as being solved in three steps. You believe in Christ. There's this thing called imputation that happens. And there's this thing called justification that happens. This is the heart of the grace of God in operation for the new believer. You believe in Christ, you're still ungodly. You are not regenerated yet. You're just a believer in Christ. God immediately comes on the scene and credits you with perfect righteousness the instant you believe in Christ. The fancy name for that is imputation. There's a whole study, and maybe we'll do it someday, of imputations and how the whole plan of God falls along the lines of things being credited or charged to people's accounts. That's what this is. Imputation. Things are credited or charged to somebody's account, legally speaking. For example, are any of your sins charged to your account? No. Why? Because they were charged to somebody else's, right? Whose? Jesus Christ. That's imputation. You see? That means that God accredited or charged all the sins of the world to Christ's account. That's an imputation. And when you were born, I told you that Adam's original sin was charged to your account. That's an imputation. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God's perfect righteousness is credited to your account. That's an imputation. Good word. Big word. So that's the deal. You believe in Christ, the first thing that happens, now logically, because it all happens at once, logically, the very first thing that happens when you believe in Christ is imputation. Meaning God credits you to your account with perfect righteousness forever. That's the very first thing that happens. Because everything else falls into place on the basis of that. Then after that, he looks at that and likes, he says, that's good work I did once again. And he says, I'm going to declare it. I'm going to tell everybody that there's another one who now has my perfect righteousness in their account forever. That's justification. Justification is just him bragging about what he just did. You want to think of it that way. I just was able to take another ungodly sinner, saved by the grace of God, who believed in my son, and declare him perfectly righteous forever, and I can do it on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross, and I did it, and I'm telling you all about it. That's justification. But again, it's faith leading to the imputation, the actual crediting of righteousness, leading to this thing called justification, God's big loudspeaker. Hey! Bill Gorilla, was that his name? He wasn't a believer when he was the pastor of the megachurch, but he is a believer now because he's been humbled. And I've just credited Bill Gorilla with my perfect righteousness. And Farley's 53, and now he can relax because this guy who baptized him is now a believer. But that's what happens. Every time somebody believes in Christ, they're credited with perfect righteousness, and then God announces it. That's justification, the announcement. All right. So those two big words. When Christ hung on the cross, God charged all the sins of the entire human race to him. And that payment for sin, as we saw already tonight, removed the first brick of the barrier. Because our sins were never charged to us. They were charged to Christ. But until we accept his sacrifice by faith alone in Christ alone, we only have something called relative righteousness. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Because another one of my heroes, in addition to Luther, is, of course, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was like a mega Luther. That's kind of hard to say, mega Luther. Sounds like a pizza place they used to go in Rhode Island called Mezzaluna. But mega Luther. What do I mean by that? Well, see, Luther's deal was he was very religious. He came out, he was one of the like ultimate awesome priests of his time, theologians. I mean, he was like, if somebody in the Catholic Church in that day and age was going to say, who are we really proud of in the Catholic Church these days? A lot of people would have said, that guy, Luther. Because he's diligent, He's intense. He's genius. He's trying everything he can to do the Catholic way of life. Well, you take that and multiply it by 1,000, and you have the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul as a Pharisee. You know, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the 8th day, as to the law, blameless, he would say, in the same chapter, Philippians 3. He was a mega religious superstar, all right? And he meets Christ. And he realizes that everything he was doing up until that time to try to earn a spot was garbage, scubla. Crap, literally. That's what the word means. Everything about what he was trying to do. Now, this was a guy who was a superstar. Anybody Jewish at the time would say, if you want to know what it means to live the Jewish way of life, that's the guy to look at. Because he knows the law and he's doing everything he possibly can to live up to it. And Paul would say, all of that is garbage because it's nothing. It's relative. It's only anything because Paul is doing a little better than Jimmy over there. But none of us are doing it right. All of us are falling short of the glory of God. Look at Philippians 3:9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Do this, don't do that. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God. A gift on the basis of faith. That's the key. This is the heart of the gospel right here. That we are not justified on works, lest any man should boast. But by a decision to believe in Christ, it is given to us as a gift. The moment of faith in Christ, God's perfect righteousness is credited to your account. Please turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. By the way, there is much more to study on justification. We're just passing through on our subject of reconciliation. We're going to go back. The law of recurrence. Remember the law of recurrence from Sunday? Where you kind of lay things out from start to finish, but then you go back. We're going to do the same thing with justification. We're going to go back. And we're going to really study the... I can't say anything nice about it. I mean, I was going to... Never mind. I can say all kinds of things nice about it, but where I was about that sentence I was about to say, all of my colloquialisms wouldn't have been nice, so I couldn't say them. Ignore me. You know me well enough. I ramble on. I'm Irish. What can I do? All right. From Providence, no less. Providence, Rhode Island. Good place to be from. I'm rambling. But you know why? Because I'm so excited. I can't know how to start. I've only got 2 minutes left. But at the moment of faith in Christ, perfect righteousness is credited to your account. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Take that to bed tonight. Especially if you... No, see, I'm going to get in trouble now. Justifies the ungodly. Justifies the un... We have a God who justifies, and that means declares perfectly righteous the ungodly. You know? It's like you're watching a play, and everything in every part of the play, this person on the stage is doing something wrong, doing something horrible, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, something bad is going to happen to this one. I know how this play is going to end. And then, wouldn't you know it, the person at the very end is just this glimpse of the cross of Jesus Christ, and they scream out, I believe! And then God comes on the scene and says, I am the God who justifies the ungodly, and I just justified him. That's who we worship. A God who justifies the ungodly. Not somebody who's trying hard. You see what I'm saying? Not somebody who's been good this week. Not somebody who gives a lot of money to this and that. No, we have a God who justifies the ungodly. And you see, our job is to go out there and meet ungodly people and let them know this. I know what religion tells you. I know what the world tells you. But let me tell you what the Bible tells you. That our God justifies the ungodly because it's faith that's credited as righteousness. And no matter how badly your life is going, no matter how many skeletons you have in your closet, no matter how many people look at your life and call you a failure, you have the ability to hear good news today and believe it. And that is the basis on which God justifies people. It's unbelievable. I can't say anything else. Let's close. Father, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for justifying the ungodly on the basis of the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this immense, immense principle and doctrine and fact of justification by faith. Father, words are inadequate to express all that you have accomplished and who you are and in this doctrine, but we're going to try to keep looking at it until we get more and more out of it. Father, thank you for reconciliation. Thank you that it is a place in which we can go to see the entire plan laid out, the peace treaty that you have accomplished on behalf of all human race. Anybody who wants to can believe in your Son. Father, as we continue to look at this great, great subject, we just ask for the Holy Spirit to continue to guide this, direct us, take these principles and put them in our souls and human spirits in the best possible place for us to be able to live accordingly and to give this good news to other people that need it. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.